I want to just say a word or two to our university students. Number one is good luck. You've got final exams coming up, but one of the things that happens this time of the year is that you go home and we don't see you for quite a while. And hopefully you will have a great holiday, those of you that we will not see before the next semester. I hope you have a great final exam week, but hope that things go well. If you have looked at the worship bulletin, and I would like to share, for us to share together, the blurb that I placed in the worship bulletin written by Terence Cardinal Cook. He says, "The gift of life, God's special gift, is no less beautiful when it is accompanied by illness or weakness, hunger, poverty, mental or physical handicaps, loneliness, or old age. Indeed, at these times, human life gains extra splendor as it requires our special care, concern, and reverence. It is in and through the weakest of human vessels that the Lord continues to reveal the power of His love." I put that statement there because there is much being said in our culture and much being written about a word that we have come to be familiar with, euthanasia. And in the Jackson Sun, within the last month or two, there have been at least a couple of articles. Listen to a part of an article that was written by Deborah Saunders in the November 6th issue of the Jackson Sun. "Brittany Maynard died with dignity from brain cancer." That's what the headline of a press release issued by the organization Compassion and Choices read. Suffering from a vicious form of brain cancer and near the end, the 29-year-old died Saturday, surrounded by family and friends in an Oregon home to which she moved so that she could take advantage of Oregon's assisted suicide law. May she rest in peace. If Maynard died with dignity, does that mean that others who do not choose to choreograph their death lack dignity? There's no getting around the language advocates have chosen. Death with dignity suggests that there is something undignified about holding on to life. You're superhuman and ready to die with a smile. If that's your case, that's dignity. Or, on the other hand, you're a pathetic hanger-on. Young supporters have taken up Maynard's cause. When I wrote about her case weeks ago, I received a number of emails that made the same point, how that Maynard's death should be by her own choice. California law does not provide options that she wanted, and they truly are, however, compassionate. Maynard could have chosen hospice. She would have been free to refuse treatment with or without hospice. Palliative sedative would have been available and there to ease the pain and circumvent the painful death she feared. She could have stayed at her East Bay home. Her family could have been by her side. Saunders concludes her article with these words, "If Maynard's death helps to change California's law, be clear that the brave new order will spell abandonment for the lonely, vulnerable people, and those people in their circumstance need friends and family who make them feel wanted, not dignified." There's a lot of discussion and a lot of debate, and as we look at our message tonight, I have encouraged us to think about choosing life. Very important thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, obviously this passage is not about euthanasia. It is about a way of life that is set before the people of God. They have a right to choose between obeying God or living according to the laws of the people round about them. And just a little bit after this, Joshua is going to give that challenge. Choose this day whom you will serve. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is nearing the end of his record for us, we have these words. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. I would encourage all of us to think about the choice of life and death, and the only way to life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It is the only way for us to live beyond this world in any state that is going to be what we want it to be. As we are thinking about euthanasia tonight, think about this word. It is from the Greek language, and it has two parts. The first part means good, and the second part means death. Many years ago, hundreds of years ago, in fact, this, like many other terms, had nothing but a good thought behind it. It was a word that was utilized to help people place quality at the end of life to the best of one's ability. But it has come to mean, if you take a look at this, this definition is from Mosby's Medical Dictionary, 8th edition. And the very first definition, I left the one there because not only does the word euthanasia mean good death, but the primary meaning today in our culture is where the word is also called mercy killing. The deliberate causing of the death of a person who is suffering from an incurable disease or condition. It may be active, such as by administration of a lethal drug, or passive, such as by withholding of treatment. Legal authorities, church leaders, philosophers, and commentators on ethics and morality usually distinguish passive euthanasia from active euthanasia. And then if you look at that second definition, it is more in line with what the word was intended to be in the very first place. To the best of our ability, an easy, quiet, painless death. All of us would like that. We have phrases in our prayers that we say over and over. Every one of us does. It doesn't matter if you are what I call new wave. That means you're a millennial and you've got different phrases. You begin your prayer, instead of saying, "Our Father who art in heaven," you start with, "Father God." Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. They both address God in heaven as our Father. And as we think about those terms, we use those terms in different ways, and that's okay. But as we think about what we want to do with our world, our lives, we want to think about this term for just a little bit tonight. If you take a look on the International Task Force on Euthanasia and Assisted Suicides Frequently Asked Questions webpage, I want to make sure you know where this slide and the next one come from. These are not my own ideas, but these are ideas that are gleaned from our culture and gleaned from the fact that there are people out there who are arguing for euthanasia. That is, if someone wants to be put to death to avoid suffering or any number of things, as you will see here, they should be allowed to do so. You saw in the article where this young lady moved from California to Oregon because Oregon now permits physician-assisted suicide, and California still does not. Here are the arguments for euthanasia. It can quickly and humanely end a patient's suffering, allowing them to die with dignity. It can help to shorten the grief and suffering of the patient's loved ones. Everyone has the right to decide how they should die. Death is a private matter, and if you are not hurting anyone else, the state should not interfere. Most people would have their pets put down if they were suffering. This would be regarded as kindness. Why can't the same kindness be given to humans? Illness can take away autonomy, that is, the ability to make your own choices. And it can take away dignity, leaving you with no quality of life. Euthanasia allows you to take back control in deciding to die. Keeping people alive costs lots of money, which could be used to save other people's lives. We could stop right here on this slide and spend a lot of time talking about differences that we have. Should everyone have the right to decide on how they are going to die? Should we have that right? Should our teenagers have the right to decide? Well, you see, we begin thinking differently about that. We have elementary students that are committing suicide. Should our elementary students have the right to decide how they want to die? They look at a person who has grown older and their body has become ill. They are deteriorating. There is no way that they're going to get better. Should that person have the right to decide, I'm going to end my life? A few years ago in my values class, I showed a video from the Netherlands where physician-assisted suicide is legal nationwide. And it talked about, in fact, the video, I believe, was choosing one's death day. We have a way now that we can choose a birthday through a C-section. Well, these people get to choose a death day, and there's much written about the circumstances. And if you look at some of the arguments for euthanasia, you're going to see they are turned around. As you look from this same website, it lists arguments that oppose euthanasia. Euthanasia would not only be for people who are terminally ill, but what about a person who is somewhat depressed and they don't see a way out of their circumstance and they've become deeply involved in debt and their relational issues in life have become so harsh that they don't want to face them any longer? There could be any number of circumstances that come up, and people would begin, if it were legal, to choose how they want to die and when they want to die, and it would not be just for the terminally ill. Those are some of the problems that the Netherlands have experienced. Second, euthanasia can become a means of health care cost containment. Everybody in this room that has much knowledge at all about health care recognizes that it is one of the greatest costs that we have. It is one of the most glaring problems that elderly people face in retirement. Am I going to be able, even if I've worked hard, even if I have had a great retirement, am I going to be able to keep that if something happens to me in a physical way? Will all of that be taken up in health care? Well, a good way of dealing with that, according to some, is to choose to die instead of spending money on staying alive. A third point that is made on this website is that euthanasia will become non-voluntary. There will be many families who will begin to make those choices for people who are not ready or capable of making that choice for themselves. They will want that person out of the way. They'll want that person not taking that money. They will want that person not taking their time, and death will become involuntary. That's already becoming a problem in some places where euthanasia is a law. Legalizing euthanasia and assisted suicide leads to suicide contagion. If you take a look in places where suicide takes place, sometimes it will be a young person, and there is much media coverage, and everybody is wanting to be involved in talking about that person. There are lots of people who say that you can look at the present information that we have and see that there are copycat suicides where people who see a person getting all kinds of attention because of committing suicide. You see, the author of the newspaper article was afraid that the death of this young millennial would start a greater movement among millennials because of the pretty pictures. In fact, she spoke of how we saw a very picture-perfect wedding. And this young lady had posted pictures of her wedding and how neat it was. posted pictures of her family, and it was so sweet and it was so neat. And now we have the posting of a picture perfect death. And there would be people who would want to follow in her footsteps. And when you start thinking about these, they may sound ridiculous to us as we think about life ourselves, but these are circumstances that are beginning to happen. Legalizing euthanasia and assisted suicide may lead to that. But euthanasia is a rejection of the importance and the value of human life. What do you see? What do you see when you come into a home where a person is on hospice? What do you see when you go to an intensive care room where a person is there with little to no hope of surviving? What do you see when you go to a health care facility and there's a family sitting with someone they love who is nearing death? What do you see? Do you see a soul that will never die? Do you see someone that you love and you do not want to turn loose of, and that you will be there with them until life is taken away from them by God? Or do you see someone that you would be willing to push the button and send them into eternity? Would you want them to have the ability to push a button and send themselves into eternity? When you stop and you think about euthanasia and what it requires, a lot of questions are raised about it being a violation of the Hippocratic Oath. The Hippocratic Oath in part states, "I will neither give a deadly drug to anybody if asked for it, nor will I make a suggestion to this effect. Similarly, I will not give to a woman an abortive remedy. In purity and holiness, I will guard my life and my heart." Do we want to put into the hands the right for physicians to say, "Yes, I took this oath, but I am more committed to the gentle words of mercy and compassion in the putting to death of someone who is suffering"? When we begin to think about the ramifications of the Hippocratic Oath, there are certainly people that would argue that mercy killing, euthanasia, is not a violation of the Hippocratic Oath. Instead, a physician has the right to extend that mercy and that grace and that compassion to a person to stop now the family's loss of income, to stop now, more importantly, that person laying there suffering and hurting. And so some would say no violation of the Hippocratic Oath. And so you are going to have to think in terms of what your faith is and what you believe. Because you see, we've had circumstances this week that would involve, could involve, a discussion of whether someone who is terminally ill ought to be sent away by their own choice, by the choice of a family, by the assistance of a physician, or should we love them and be with them and help them? I remember I've mentioned several times about Dr. Cravens and I working together, and perhaps you remember him telling, I don't remember if he told it here, but I've heard him tell it a number of times about his mother. They were called to their home on a Friday evening. And Dr. Cravens tells about being with his mom Friday evening, all day Saturday, Saturday evening, all day Sunday, Sunday evening, and all day Monday until his mother died. And he said many times, we held hands, and members of the family would express to her through her last hours how much we loved her, how much she meant to us, how grateful we were for her teaching. And they would just say all of the kinds of things that they wanted to say to a fantastic mother and grandmother. And he said every time And perhaps only by the grace of God, he said, when I told her I loved her, she would muster the strength to say to me, I love you too. It would be hard for me to picture a greater scene. I've been there with families many times. Just recently, I've been there with families in that same setting. Who could, even not knowing whether their loved one could hear them, could respond, definitely couldn't respond back. Would it be better for them to share those very special, precious moments in that way? Or should it be through physician-assisted suicide or a choice where someone decides how they themselves would end their life? I would like to encourage you to think about life and death belonging to God. God is indeed the source of life. Let us create man in our own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God has life in himself. He is the source of his own life. The I Am. John chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. God is indeed the giver of life. When he created man in Genesis 2, verse 7 teaches us that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God is the giver of life. God is the preserver of life. When you go to that great sermon of Paul in Athens on Mars Hill, and you begin reading how much God needs us, he doesn't need us at all. God is going to survive without us. Not one of us could survive any time without God, without the blessings that come from God. You're alive tonight because of the air that God provides for you to breathe. You are alive tonight because of the health that God provides, where you can take in food and that blood that circulates through your body can exchange that food and oxygen and the waste, and you and I can function in ways that we need to because of the way that God put life in us. It is in him, Paul said, that we live and move and have our very being. God is the preserver of life. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39, these words are recorded. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive, and I heal. It is God who gives life. He is the source of life. He is the preserver of life. It is God's prerogative to take life since he gives it. It is true that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It is true that when the devil was talking with God about Job here in chapter 2 and verse 6, God said, after Job had accused God of building a hedge around Job and everything was easy for Job because God made it easy, God gave him all of these blessings, his children, his wealth, all the things that made Job's life so pleasant. Job was saying, if you take away those things, he won't be so good. You give him to me. So God said, I'm going to put him in your hands, except you may not take his Job, perhaps, would have rather died. We know that Job's wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Perhaps Job would have rather died than to face life without all the circumstances, and especially all of his children who were taken away from him all in a moment. But Job would not. He refused. And God refused to let the devil take his life. No man dies unless God allows it. It is not your life to do with it as you please. This hour is not really your own. you belong to the Lord. Your time belongs to the Lord. Life and death belong to God. And we need to give thanks for that and give great blessings to God as we can, offering up our praise and our thanks to God. There's one example that I would like for us to share tonight as we think about the choice that we need to make. If you take a look at the biblical practice as seen in the death of Saul in 2 Samuel 1, and you read verses 6 through 16, if you first of all take a look at Saul's condition, this is the very condition that people who want to support euthanasia state as conditions that we need to be able to control. We need to be able to get rid of these conditions by taking the life of the individual who has these circumstances. Saul was sure to die. He was already injured, and he was going to die. There wasn't any question about whether death was coming. It was a matter of when, and in this case, how death was going to come. Saul was in a lot of pain. I have never had any kind of an instrument run through my body, but I have a pretty strong feeling if someone ran a spear through our body and we are very healthy and alive at that point, we aren't going to be very healthy and feeling very well for very long. Saul was in great pain, and Saul asked his armor bearer to kill him. The armor bearer's reaction, you can see in verse 4. This translation says, he was sore afraid. He was, as we say, scared to death. He wasn't about to think about putting the king to death. He wasn't about to think about taking that life away from Saul. And he refused the king's request. But there was an Amalekite that didn't feel the same way. How should we think about someone putting King Saul to death? One who was going to die soon anyway, one who was in great pain, and one who was requesting that his life be taken. How do we deal with that? Well, if you read 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, you're going to see very clearly that King David thought of this man as a murderer, one who would take God's elect, the life of God's elect. He declared him as a murderer. And in verses 15 and 16, we see that Saul had the Amalekite executed. How should we deal with euthanasia? You and I have choices to make. I encourage us to choose life. If you've never had the opportunity to be with a family where a person in this condition is dying, I encourage it. I encourage it because it's a great place to be. It's a great place to see the love of a family being shared. It's a great place to see memories, great memories, not ugly, harsh memories, great memories. It's a wonderful place to recognize that one of the Lord's own is about to be even more precious to the Lord. Because you see, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. One writer said history has taught us the dangers of euthanasia, and that is why there are only two countries in the world today where it is legal. That is why almost all societies, even non-religious ones, for thousands of years have made euthanasia a crime. It is remarkable that euthanasia advocates today think they know better than the billions of people throughout history who have outlawed euthanasia. What makes euthanasia supporters so wise that they think they can discard the accumulated wisdom of all societies of all time and open the door to the killing of innocent people? Have things changed? If they have, they are changes that should logically reduce the call for euthanasia. Pain control, medicines, and procedure are far better than they have ever been at any time in history. And so I say, choose life. We want to sing a song. There may be someone in this room who needs to choose spiritual life. You've been neglecting your spiritual life. Euthanasia has to do with the physical body and has to do with those that are dying physically. But we need so much to think every day about our spiritual lives. We put ourselves to death when we refuse to obey God, when we refuse to live outside of the kind of life that God wants. And so tonight, we're encouraging you to choose life. If you need to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism, confessing His great name, what a wonderful time and the only way the Bible gives us to choose life. Other than for children of God who need to return home, the prodigal son came to himself. If you're away from God as his child, would you come to yourself? Would you repent as the prodigal did? Would you return to God as the prodigal did? Would you say, I am no longer worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants as the prodigal did. Would you choose life as we stand and as we sing?